Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Somehow God is in me, and there's a sense in which I am like God and man all at once.
Many religions claim that we will all eventually be gods. The Bible says something so much better. It says, no, God will continue to be God. Man will continue to be man, but God will come upon man.
No way!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And here we go.
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
It's wrong time.
This,
it's Friday.
It's Wretched Radio. I know, but we have some heavy lifting that we need to do, Jimmy. It's
okay.
It's not just local churches that need to, when necessary, apply Matthew 18 church discipline, but we have to do it sometimes on radio. I'm afraid we have to disfellowship with this person who claims to be a Christian. But
what did I do?
Has revealed. No, you're the next one in the queue.
Okay.
This first one, however, is from a fellow named John. And we really, this anytime radio discipline gets done, it should be a really earnest issue. Nothing to play around with here. But it's clear we need to disfellowship with this brother right here because he's revealed that he was never among us. Dear Mr. Sir Knight of the Realm Todd.
That's the first indication right there.
It's really funny. Dear sir, I recently ate at the chicken place you so frequently reference and patronize, Zaxby's.
Yeah.
Maybe it was just the number I ordered or something, the number 2. And I don't mean to hurt your feelings or anything, but I was not impressed. I'm sorry. We are done. I cannot fellowship with this person. And hey, if you're laughing because you think that's trite, we're dividing over lesser things than this these days, aren't we?
Speaking of Zaxby's,
yeah.
Have you noticed... I noticed this a few weeks ago when I went. Have you noticed that when you order a medium drink, it's like 2 gallons these days?
Oh, it's a vat.
Have we become so obese in America that that's like normal?
Well, now you're talking like the mayor of New York. Was it Mayor Bloomberg who wanted to, I think at the time, he wanted to limit people from being able to drink things? Are you a communist? What happened to you?
Just wondering.
What happened to liberty and freedom to choose the size cup you want to drink? It is huge. Anytime you travel overseas, you're reminded, we do serve hefty portions. We get big food and big beverages here. And, well, a lot of times it does indeed show. Speaking of church discipline, if you're looking for something interesting to watch on TV and you have this on your cable system, whatever it is, the other night, watched a movie, gripping. It had no explosions, no superheroes. It was just a well-acted drama that ultimately took its aim at a particular religion. Cult, really? And they did it in a way that wasn't like caricatured. It was an earnest drama about Jehovah's Witnesses, in particular, a couple in England, not a couple, a woman, and she had 2 daughters. One had some sort of condition. They didn't say what it was, but she, in order to live, needed a blood transfusion. That's a big no-no in Jehovah's Witness world. And so she ultimately, spoiler alert, died. And then the other daughter, who was slightly older, living in the Jehovah's Witness home and practicing and going to the Kingdom Hall, she got pregnant. And you watch mom now wrestle with the disfellowshipping that takes place. And it really is something that actually has some application for us, because here's the dynamic that you have. We've got Matthew 18, which says if somebody is continuing in sin, then you set them outside of the camp. It's to jar them and to startle them. Yikes, I am really dangling out here. I need to repent. That gets done lovingly. It doesn't get done over issues like Zaxby's. It is done with a heavy heart as a last resort effort to try to bring the person to their senses. So we have that. And then you've also got, and if this person persists, well, then the body needs to treat them like an unbeliever, like a pagan, not even dining with them. Oof. Look, that's hard. That's hard for us, but it gets even harder for the family. And that was the dynamic we saw in the Jehovah's Witness film. It was called Apostasy. And this showed how the Jehovah's Witnesses, not just in this realm, really do not use the analogy of Scripture. When church discipline happens, let's say it's your child, your 18-year-old daughter announces, here's the ultrasound picture, I'm pregnant. And let's just say the church, because she's a member, let's say the church ultimately disciplines her. What's your relationship with her? And I would suggest to you that it is the same. You don't stop becoming a parent. You don't stop loving your child. You don't stop helping your child. But according to this movie, Apostasy, no. Mom, you can't help your pregnant daughter who's been abandoned and living in a really shabby apartment. Do it for her own good. And it was chilling. No spoiler alert. What happened at the end? Did she ultimately follow the Jehovah's Witnesses? Or did she become a human being? Fascinating stuff. Church discipline, it needs to be done way more thoughtfully than apparently they do if you are a member of a kingdom hall. Let's get to the mailbag, shall we? Send your questions, comments, conundrums, snarks to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this first question comes from Brady, who is wondering about Matthew 5:42. He says, or he's wondering if that verse implies that we should always give money to panhandlers.
That's actually an issue of wisdom. Matthew 5 and verse 42. I've got it memorized, but I just want to make sure I don't miss a comma here. 5:40. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. This is one of those times where you've got yourself a command, but you've also got yourself a context here. Jesus is really talking about what it looks like to be a member of his kingdom, not a kingdom hall, his kingdom. We're different. Blessed are the, begins chapter 5. And then throughout chapter 5, it gets into issues like murder, joy fulfilling the law, adultery, oaths. You've heard it said of old. No, you keep swearing by heaven, by earth, by the altar. Stop. This is what a true believer looks and acts like. Then you get to this admonition. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Now, I haven't read my John MacArthur study note on this, but I suspect he's going to say this is not an absolute all times, all places command that needs to be obeyed. Because if it were, Jimmy, I need to borrow about 50K.
Oh, well, you might have to ask somebody else.
Give it to me. Matthew 5:42. Oh. You got to do it. Okay. It says so right there.
Will you take a check?
The idea is, sure, why not? The idea is that your heart, it's willing to give. There needs to be a ready willingness that says, I want to help a brother or a sister. Not stingy, not begrudging, but joyfully. So now, having said that, let's just see. John MacArthur agrees with me. Oh, great. He doesn't even have a footnote for it. He does have love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The whole context of this is, what is a Christian about? What is his comportment? What is the attitude? And this verse is about an attitude of helping and serving, not always giving, not always loaning, because there are certainly times that wouldn't be practical. And each individual needs to make that decision. And if you're thinking, well, there's some wiggle room for me. No, actually, God removes the wiggle. in a lot of areas. Regarding giving in general anyway, the admonition is not give 10%. The admonition is give whatever you want. And that causes a Christian to do a whole lot of introspection. Somebody comes to you, a brother says, hey, I'm short on rent this month. Well, now it's a heart issue. You don't get to go, well, I don't always have to do it, so you're out of here. And on the other hand, it's not, well, I've got to do this because that's in there. You need to determine, are our fine? Where are we at as a family? Is this going to harm my family? Do I have the money? Does this change the way that we're going to be living, etc.? And as you work through those things, what God is doing with you is working on our hearts. And I'll tell you, if that movie Apostasy is any indication of the glum nature of people that are members of a kingdom hall, it's a heartless religion. True Christianity is a joy-filled religion that seeks the best of others because Jesus sought our best and accomplished it for us on our behalf, and we live in response to that willingly, givingly, servingly, and joyfully. I'm not sure all of those should have been adverbs. This is Wretched Radio. Chances are pretty good you love Dr. John MacArthur's Master Seminary in Los Angeles, California, because they equip men to rightly divide the word of truth. But here's the replication strategy. The men from overseas come to Los Angeles, they get equipped, and then they return to their home country to start up a little mini Master Seminary.
All of these guys that are doing this, and there are 100 of our missionaries out there now doing this kind of training, they all come from the Master Seminary. And as a result of that, their theology is solid, sound. It's the same. So there's a unity to all of this. They take basically what they experienced in training at the Master Seminary and Grace Community Church. They train pastors the way they were trained, and they train them to handle the Word of God accurately.
Amazing. Would you please consider sponsoring your own seminary? You can learn more at wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor.
Hey, thanks for joining us today. I want to ask you an odd question. How are your finances? Now, I'm not asking for you to give me a direct answer. I'm asking because we all need to think about how wisely we're stewarding the resources God's provided to us. Whether it be your local church or a parachurch ministry like Wretched, the Bible teaches that our giving should be done out of joy, and it should be an amount that we desire to give, not an amount that we've been guilted into giving. Why do I bring this up? Well, at Wretched, we rely on the kindness and generosity of God's people just like you to do the things that we feel led to do, which is preach the gospel, equip the saints, and strengthen the local church. Your faithful support enables us to reach millions of people all over the world. So would you prayerfully consider partnering with Wretched to reach the world with the gospel? Find out how you can become an ongoing monthly gospel partner now by visiting wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
If and you don't mind me saying so, I resonate with this sentiment from Dan Steiner of Preborn Ministries.
To be able to look across America and see this Holocaust of abortion and know that people like you are doing something about it. It's one thing to say that we're against abortion, but it's really another to take action.
Do you resonate with that sentiment? Then please consider supporting Preborn Ministries. Ultrasounds save lives. For $28, you will be providing an ultrasound that 80% of the time causes the mother to choose life. That's really doing something. May I ask, how many babies' lives could you save for $28 each? Preborn Ministries also preaches the gospel to the mommies and the daddies, and you can learn more at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
Important dates in Christian history. 1620. Pilgrims coming to America sign the Mayflower Compact and commit themselves to seek the public good, uphold group solidarity, and forsake self-seeking. The Pilgrims' influence helped to create the religious freedoms enjoyed today in the United States. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Send them their emails to idea@wretched.org. Questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, makes no, never mind. Whatever you see that you think is wretched, please send it, please, to idea@wretched.org. And hopefully we won't have to disfellowship you from the radio program. If you don't like Zaxby's, I don't get it. What do we got, Jimmy?
Yeah, all right. This one comes from Jimmy. He's got a nice name. He said, how would you go about witnessing to folks in a small conservative village of about 160 people, most of whom I know?
You know, first of all, are you actually Jimmy or are you a James?
No, I'm Jimmy.
So it's you're Jimmy.
That's it. No,
you
James.
Are from the South, aren't
I
you?
I certainly am.
I certainly am. Wrapped in a flag.
That's right.
There it is. This Jimmy actually asks a question I would not have understood until about a year ago. Jimmy, I was actually near your hometown.
Oh, you were?
Yeah, I was near your hometown, and I was staying with this fellow named Tom Hammond. Have you heard about him?
Yeah, I've heard about
him. Yeah, well, by the way, Tom Hammond has written a new booklet. He's the fellow who did What Time Is Purple, and we distributed 1 million copies of that courtesy of you because, well, our gospel partners, and you are the hands and feet. We do have a new, it's called Solving the God Puzzle. It's written by Tom Hammond. And you can order as many copies as you promised to give away. We will send them to you, even including the shipping, at no charge to you, because we just want to get the gospel out there. And this particular booklet focuses on agnosticism. Yesterday, received an email from a buddy of mine who's pastoring in England, and he said, hey, any chance we can get these booklets over here? Because we are running into more and more agnostics. And that's why this booklet has this particular angle. It's good for anybody. Believe me, it's good for anybody. It's evangelistic in nature. But it dismantles agnosticism. And the reason that Tom wanted to focus on this is because he, like we, and like my buddy in England, have experienced agnosticism is on the rise. In fact, yesterday I bumped into somebody who said he was an agnostic deist. Didn't have the heart to say, well, you can't be both of those things, but... It basically was, I believe that there's a God of some sort out there, but I don't know. And agnosticism is growing. And there's another thing growing on campuses, if I could mention it and get further away from Jimmy's question. There was a young lady that we bumped into yesterday. If you're watching the video of this, you can tell we were in the sun a little bit yesterday. I am like a tomato. This young lady was really, really reticent. She claimed to be a Christian, but she didn't want to say other religions are wrong. It was very nice. She was very, very sweet girl. But she was like, I just don't feel comfortable saying that. Well, what if, though, your faith is actually grounded in reality? It's not just a figment of your imagination, but it's really real. It really happened. There really was a God-man named Jesus Christ who walked this planet and did miracles and rose from the dead, paid for the penalty of our sins on the cross, lived a perfect life of righteousness to credit it to you. If that actually happened and he actually said, I am the way, the truth, the life, doesn't that mean by necessity all of the other systems are wrong? I just wouldn't feel comfortable saying that. And then... when we were done, even though this girl said, and she was fighting to not be offensive, which to a degree is a really admirable attribute of the younger generation these days. They don't want to offend, but it's only to a degree because it's not kind to not tell somebody that they're wrong when the issues are urgent. I'm trying to get to the mall, and I was going to take Oak Street to Elm Street to Maple Street because every street in this town is named after a tree. And you know that's the wrong way to go. Well, if that's what you think is going to get you to the mall, you wouldn't do that with directions. And yet, we've got a generation, maybe it's not just millennial, but all of us are feeling the effect of postmodernism. They just won't say anybody is wrong. So when it was done, she said, do you mind if you don't share that? I said, well, what, why? She said, I don't want to get canceled. Oh, I said, tell me your thinking. She said, well, if somebody sees that and they're offended, then I could get blasted on the internet. Ah, don't tell me intimidation doesn't work. It does. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just telling you. And I thought, oh, I sure hope this isn't a trend that we're going to be seeing more and more of, that people are like, I can't because I'm afraid to get doxxed. That's the world we live in. And that it becomes even, watch this, Jimmy, it becomes even more difficult to share your faith in a world like this, even in a small town. Yeah. That's right. That's right. We just came right back to Jimmy. So I'm at Tom Hammond's house, and he's asked me basically the question that Jimmy just asked. He goes, how would you, if you lived here in a small town, how would you witness to people? And I said, well, the same way that, you know, a witness in a city. And he said, no, it's different here because everybody knows everybody. You're not a stranger. Everybody knows who you are. And I have to confess, I chewed on that a lot. And here's the tricky part of the whole shebang. We witness to everybody the same way. Everybody. Law, gospel. It's just got to be there. In whatever package, it can sound the way that Ray does it. It can sound the way that you does it. As long as we're opening up the law so that people can see the exceeding sinfulness of sin, understand their need for a Savior, and then present Jesus Christ who died and rose again. Same message, but I also get a context. And here's where I was kind of torn on this question. A part of me is like, well, you know, Jesus did say that we divide. So if people in town start to hate you, well, that's the way it goes. What do we do with Jesus' warning that mother will be against daughter and father against son? And I think, the way that we receive that word is we recognize there's going to be fallout, but that is does not give us permission to cause the division. The truth, Jesus causes parents and children to be separated, but it shouldn't be the way we go about sharing our faith or even exhibiting our faith. And so that's ultimately where I landed on this small town question. And I think it actually applies to all of us everywhere because we're all in a smaller context. Your family, we got Thanksgiving is coming up. Oh, boy. Another year with the unbelieving cousins and aunts and uncles. So now you got a small context and they know you. How do we share law and gospel without causing that division? And I think the way to do that is, I think it's all about our attitude. It's just all, if we go into the thing like, they got to get this, and I'm going to show them, and I'm going to get everything in, and I'm going to pre-sup them to pieces, you're just in for a fight. I've been experiencing this more and more on university campuses. And I was just actually watching some video of a witness encounter with a law student named Matthew. I looked like I didn't have a spine. I was so slouchy, just kind of like I'm an easy boy. But I actually was like that on purpose because I wasn't trying to get up his grill. I wasn't trying to, you got to listen to this. Hey, I'm going to talk to you right now about, just talk to him. Cared about his life, listen, shared. Just yesterday, had a conversation with an agnostic deist who at the end said, thanks for this. This was a conversation, not a debate. And I think that's the key, that with your relatives in your small town, in your neighborhood, we need to feel a sense of urgency, but not a sense of anxiousness. I do want to witness to the, okay, I've got my chance at Thanksgiving. I've got to think this through. How can I possibly do this? What would be the best way, the most comfortable setting? And be motivated by love. And that way, if you're in the town diner, You don't walk in and everybody goes, okay, pack it up, kids. We're out of here. Here comes the religious fanatic. No, but you lovingly witness to them, share with them. And maybe it doesn't even all get done at one sitting. It might take time. It might be done in parts. But I think that's the way to deal with the evangelism pressure that you feel in a small town where everybody knows your name. We just need to strive. I think this is really the key for all of us. It depends on my motivation. If I'm just trying to get it done because I've got to, because I feel constrained to do this, that's a good feeling. But don't lose your cool. Don't stop being a person. And the way to develop that and foster that is by seeing them not as enemies, not as targets or marks, but as lost sinners who need to hear some really, really, really good news. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. A new Christian social media platform is scheduled to be launched next year and promises to provide a space that solely houses Christian content for believers around the world. The platform will be called FaithMeet, and in a recent interview, the founder of the platform argued that other platforms like Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram are not providing sufficient Christian content and even go as far as filtering out some Christian posts, and he wanted to create a platform that is catered solely to Christians. The app is again set to be launched in 2022. Well, heroes come in all shapes and sizes and genders. Of course, there's only two genders, and this hero happens to be a lady who, while riding a New York subway, got pretty tired of a new ad campaign by OkCupid, which is celebrating a lot of over-the-top and over-the-line sexual situations. She didn't sit around and just look at the advertisements. She also didn't call and complain about the advertisements. Nope, she fixed the problem by ripping down the advertisements. And when asked about why she did it, her answer wasn't solely about the filth that was shown in the ads. She said, quote, divide and conquer. That's what the Chinese want. They're trying to divide and conquer us. The government is against us, and you guys just don't see it. You think you took a vaccine and this is all going to go away? It's never going to go away until we, the people, say we don't want this type of thing anymore. Some pretty strong words from this lady who is just as tired of the division as I am. Well, Chick-fil-A is back in the news. This time, they're being removed for an upcoming wing at the Kansas City airport because they're being opposed by an LGBTQ commission. Vantage Airport Group removed Chick-fil-A from a list of proposed restaurants to, quote, promote a more inclusive environment. The City of Kansas City's LGBTQ Commission sent a letter to the airport group urging them not to open Chick-fil-A and cited the company's links to known groups for opposing LGBTQ rights. Though they didn't list specific groups in this letter, I would venture to say that it's their link to Christians and Jesus that's gotten up their crawl the most. Well, the North Korean regime's refusal to tolerate religion has long impacted the lives of Christians who live in the communist state, forcing them to go underground and hide their faith unless they want to be subjected to intense persecution. And a recent report from the U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom reveals that the Workers' Party of Korea continues to target and torture Christians while trying its best to cover up those crimes. The government goes as far as enlisting undercover spies to search for evidence of worship, making it rather impossible for Christians in North Korea to gather without being reported to the authorities. Also, the children of North Korea are even subjected to anti-Christian propaganda by the government, as they're taught in schools that Christian missionaries are spies of countries who seek opportunities to invade North Korea. And as we tell you quite frequently here at Wretched, make sure that you're praying for all of our brothers and sisters abroad. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Books of the Bible. Acts is a second volume of the Gospel according to Luke.
It begins with the ascension of Christ and covers the first 30 years of the early church. Acts is about the sovereignty of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the preaching of the word as early Christians seek to spread the gospel from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Lots of head nods, but this is Wretched Radio. Jimmy, you are nodding your head rather constantly while we were talking about how to witness to somebody in a small town because it has a dynamic.
Mm-hmm.
But during the break, you said there's another consideration here. It's not just today and how you come across. What's the other component of this?
Right. You said Tom asked you the question, you know, how do you witness in a small town because everybody knows who you are?
Right.
And, you know, my experience is not only do they know who you are, they know who you were.
Right.
And a lot of times they remember and don't understand that there's been a change, right.
And might I suggest, and all of these, they can be somewhat organic. You have a framework, law, gospel, asking questions, judgment. Make sure your gospel presentation is ultimately judicial. But I would suggest to you, that is something that you could actually use.
Yeah.
Hey, do you remember when I was a thug? I got to tell you, something has happened to me that has just totally changed me.
Yeah, that's exactly what I wound up realizing eventually is, you know, obviously we know that your testimony is not the gospel. You know, you don't want to just give your testimony.
And you can be like me. You're a hooligan.
Yeah.
You don't have to be.
Right.
That's not the gospel.
No, it's not. It's not. So you've got to get the gospel in there. But I think in the situation of a small town where everybody knows who you are, who you were, your testimony has to be, I think, in there.
And I think, too, I get it. We struggle with this because we do feel the need to evangelize, and that is good and right, and we should never lose that conviction. What I am suggesting is just try to do it as if you're caring for the person and don't make it anything corny or hokey or certainly aggressive. So you're in the diner. You pay for something with cash, which I think I was at the Home Depot, and something came to $2.92, and a freaky thing happened. I had $3 bills in my wallet.
Oh.
I gave them to her, and she like looked at me like, I don't know if I should touch those. So she takes them, puts them into the register, and she said, we don't do cash anymore. Can I put the 8 cents on your Home Depot card? What? What?
That doesn't even make sense.
It's all electronic. Maybe it was just that register that day, but I thought, well, isn't that... Money is like, if I ever get a dollar in my hand, I'm like, well, first of all, it's really germy. Second of all, I don't use this anymore. Everybody's got a cash card. So you're going to pay the cashier. And she actually still uses American currency. And she says, here's your change. Would you like to be changed? I was changed. Could I tell you what will change you? Okay. Probably not. Oh, there's just ways of doing it without looking like a religious fanatic. And that relieves us to a degree that it doesn't have to be this anxious thing. Now, here is the danger in all of this. You use this to never do it. Well, it's never been natural. So you've got to find that accelerator and that break where it's like, okay, I've got to keep my eye on being able to get in there with the law and the gospel, but without being pushy and without punching it and flooring it. That's what should be going through our noggins. It shouldn't just be, I've got to talk to 10 people today, period. And it shouldn't be, well, when the time is right, then I'll maybe get it in. No, just keep living in that tension and keep sending your emails to idea@wretched.org. Jimmy, before you get to the emails, This is supposed to be the mailbag show, but increasingly, can I do a shout out, please, for the Masters Academy International?
Absolutely.
This ministry, I keep getting emails from my buddy in Italy, Johnny Gravino, and he's talking about the good work that's being done there and how they are sharing, especially in Rome, HQ of the Roman Catholic Church, the law and the gospel with people. And God is watering that and growing that effort. It's a part of the Masters Academy International, where guys who come from overseas go to Los Angeles for a few years, get their MDiv, and then they go back to their country and they start training pastors what they have been trained with themselves. It's brilliant and it's big and it's deep. And please note, the challenges to this are way more than what you could imagine. You go, okay, cool. So some pastors come in, you teach them how to exegete the scripture. They go back to their church. Boom, we got a new church. Well, no, boom, you don't. Because now this guy tends to come back and it's like, whoa, different way of preaching, different way of teaching, different way of talking about God. And it causes some challenges. It is not easy lifting that they're doing, but it's long-term lifting. And I'd like to encourage you, if you'd like to adopt a seminary there in 17 countries around the globe, find your favorite country. So support that one. But this is a ministry that is a long-term, so it's not evangelism on the streets without a church component. It's not just teaching people without a pastoral component. So would encourage you, if that sounds like, that would be a good thing to support. The Masters Academy International, you can find it at wretched.org/pastor. Wretched.org/pastor.
All right.
You going to get to it?
You ready? Okay. All right. This one is from Hannah. She says she's curious, if you think Christians share too much personal information publicly, how do we know what's okay to share publicly to help others or have others pray for us? And what should we keep quiet about?
Yeah, there is a line there, too. I would suggest anything sordid, anything that might lead somebody to sin, it's problematic. Was just watching some video of Dr. Greg Gifford. He's a biblical counselor from the Masters University. Yep, affiliated with Masters Academy International. And he was talking to a fellow who struggled with pornography. He was willing to admit that has been a lifelong struggle because he was exposed to it at the tender age of 8. And it's just had a hold on him. And so it robs him constantly of assurance. And Dr. Gifford said, I'd like to hear about what you're thinking, what you're desiring when you're tempted by pornography, but let's keep this pristine. We don't want to talk about sordid things. We don't want anybody led into temptation. And I think that's the rule right there. You are a former drug dealer. Okay. You can share that if you choose to. Remember, the more people see us as bigger sinners, the more amazing Jesus looks. You can share that. But I think getting into things like, so here's how I would do it, and this is how, and I really loved it, and I was doing this many grams of, well, whatever you measure in grams when it comes to the drug world. You've got to, porn was the issue. Could you share that? That's your call. But don't get in, and I used to watch this, and then I would do that. No. So share what you think is appropriate and share it appropriately. And please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right. In that same vein, as far as sharing goes, Tim has a pretty good question. Should a pastor ever share with his wife what's going on with members in the church?
No.
Amen.
No. Hard and fast, no. Really earnest, no. Now, having said that, I think we also need to recognize why a pastor would feel a need to share a counseling session, something acrimonious that happened at the office today with his wife. I totally get that. But pastor, I would like to encourage you to remember your calling is high, and it is something that should cause a man to increasingly be comporting himself with an earnestness because he realizes the business that he is about. And this is one of those ways. Could you, pastor, let's say the guy comes into the office and he's struggling with pornography and you want to talk through it because, and he said this and I'm trying to figure out, call a pastor friend. out of state, out of your church. Hey, I've got this guy. This is what I'm dealing with. What do you think? Do that. But when you bring it home to the missus, first of all, I think we're failing to remember this is a part of the burden of being a pastor. Second, your wife is not on staff. She's not a pastor. Furthermore, you've got the issue of confidentiality. Somebody comes to you in confidence. They expect you to keep it. It's not, I'm going to keep this confidential except my wife. They might not talk to you, and well, frankly, rightly so. But here perhaps is the biggie. Now the missus knows about Bob's pornography addiction, and she's in Sunday school with him. Oh, they work in the kitchen together. Or whatever the issue is, somebody's coming at you, Pastor. I don't like that at all either. But you bring that home to the missus and say, hey, okay, so you want to know what the guy did today? She's got to go to church with him. Her role is to love her husband, support her husband, and she won't be able to do that well if she has been tainted and is perhaps filled with a fair amount of anger at a whole lot of people. So, no. This is Wretched Radio. If you like to support ministries that focus on sharing the gospel, you will love Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. Weekly kids meeting clubs where the kids get loved on and they hear the gospel, like Armic from the Republic of Georgia.
2 years ago, I was invited to a camp organized by the Tomorrow Clubs. Tomorrow Clubs helped me see Jesus was my God and Savior. If it hadn't been for the Tomorrow Clubs, I would never have learned about Jesus.
$30 per month will be sufficient for a Tomorrow Club to operate, gather the kids, and preach the gospel to them in places like Georgia and Ukraine and Romania and Russia. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? $30 a month, 30 disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
We have been so busy here at Wretched. How busy? We've been a Jehovah's Witness in the doorbell aisle at Home Depot busy around here. We've moved our warehouse. We've released new resources, Wretched Worldview, and Solving the God Puzzle. And we're getting set to release Season 2 of Road Trip to Truth while also filming Season 3. And we're also filming a new series about biblical counseling called Transformed. But you'll hear no complaints from us. Only gratitude. We are grateful for this opportunity to serve our Lord Jesus Christ and spread his gospel throughout the world. And we know we would not be able to do these things without the support of our gospel partners. If you're already supporting our efforts to reach millions all over the world with the gospel, we humbly thank you. If you're not a gospel partner, would you please prayerfully consider becoming one? Just head over to wretched.org/donate, or you can also text the word wretched to the number 44321. And thank you for your generosity, and thank you for keeping us busy.
Let's play a word association game. I will give you several words and several short phrases, and you need to figure out what they all have in common. Are you ready? Go. Telehealth. A huge PPO network. $3 billion of medical bills. Double the satisfaction rate. Saving an average of $500 per month. What do all of those words and phrases have in common? The answer is MediShare, affordable biblical health sharing. Your family will likely save on average $500 per month. And according to their surveys and polls, you're going to be twice as happy with MediShare than you were with your traditional health insurance. Would you like to know what your family will be saving every month? Please call 1-844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE for MediShare.
Attributes of God. God is merciful. While he does not permit evil to go unpunished, he withholds his justice for a time. Though God is storing up wrath for the day of judgment, every day we continue to live is evidence of God's mercy and another chance to repent and trust in Christ for salvation.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Grateful, very, very grateful when you send, well, pretty much anything to idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio. You can send a question, a comment, conundrum, snark, correction, especially if you like alliteration. And you can also send videos and stories and articles. Whatever you think is wretched, please send it to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this one comes from Steve. He says, while I understand that salvation is by faith alone and not by works, and that what you're saved, you remain saved, I also know that repentance plays a necessary part of getting saved in the first place. With regard to turning from sin, how much repentance must be intended or declared at the moment of salvation to be saved?
A couple of categories here. Let's start with a detailed list of every sin you've ever committed. Have you got that? Do you think when you're being convicted of your sin, you're going to be able to remember all of that? No. So that, I think, is not what repentance looks like. In fact, I would even go so far as to say you don't necessarily need to mention any sins to God. Repentance is bigger than that. Repentance is an understanding, yuck, I just got downwind from myself, and I'm a sinful being. Have mercy on me. I turn from everything to you. Save me. I'm yours. That's repentance. So I would go so far as to, it's the broken heart, the contrite spirit. It's not a detailed catalog of every sin you've ever committed or every neglectful thing that you've done. No, it is a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and it is a lifelong affair. And there's a couple of dangers in this understanding of repentance. The first danger is that if somebody gets convicted over a sin, and they repent over a sin, they might not actually be getting saved. Because it could be a metamelomai. It could be a worldly sorrow. That sin that I did or that I continue to do, I am so disgusted by that. Lord, forgive me. Now, that is a good prayer, but that's not a born-again repentance. It's more than the big one. It's the totality of your being that we are totally depraved sinners. Now, there's another little consideration in this repentance business. Down the road, all of a sudden, you realize, hey, I've been sinning. Does that mean I'm not saved? No, it means the Holy Spirit is working on you. Now, of course, it could mean you're not saved if you're doing it willfully and you're loving your sin. That's 1 John 3:8-9. But if you're walking through your Christian life, God is working with you, growing you in holiness. And all of a sudden, you hear a sermon that convicts you of a sin you didn't even know you'd committed. And you're like, oh, no. Am I 1 John 3:8-9? No, you're not. So repentance needs to be. I wish we talked more about repentance in the church. It's almost like this four-letter word that people are so averse from. Because I've seen a lot of confusion with this subject. A lot of people who don't understand what salvific repentance is and then ongoing lifelong repentance is, because it can get muddy and people get confused. So let's not shy away from talking about repentance. Let's actually pick it up. We're doing people a favor, and you do us a favor if you'd send an email to idea@wretched.org.
Repentance actually has 10 letters.
Okay.
From Chance. Chance wrote in and says, or asks, at what point does a desire become sinful, like desiring a wife or food or a newer car?
Yeah, yeah. It is good that we assess these things. I just want to make sure that none of us become compulsive about it, because it can lead to a scrupulousness that becomes kind of joy draining. So if something is bubbled up, maybe don't go looking all the time. Okay, where am I perhaps making something an idol? It's not a terrible exercise, but if that's the totality of your walk, you're probably going to become pretty introspective and glum, and that's not the direction in which you should be looking. So if something is bubbling up where it's like, you know, I really, really always want that thing, it is good to stop and say, why? What's going on in my heart? Have I crossed the line from, you know what? I'm hungry right now. And at home, we have Costco protein pancakes. And I'm telling you, come on over, because we could feed everybody. It is a massive box of protein pancakes. Okay, why the emphasis on protein? Because I don't know how the church caught on to this, but we love our pancakes. And it is just a carb festival. So this one had protein, and I went, okay, that'll justify the carbs right there. So we've got this box, and you know, when I get home, I wouldn't mind taking out the griddle and making some pancakes. Is that sinful? No, it's not. If I am standing here thinking, pancakes, I got to have those pancakes. I'm going to be distracted today because I love those pancakes. Then it's probably something you need to work on. It's okay to want things. The difference and the line is needing things. I'd like some protein pancakes. I don't need them. When I do, I'm sinning. James 4. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, so Maud is wondering, if you thought that the devil's sins could be forgiven like ours if he asked for forgiveness.
No, mm-mm. He doesn't have a sacrifice. He doesn't have a representative. This is why we need the Jesus that is presented in the Bible. We need the God-man. We need one whose sacrifice is so staggering, so lofty, and so lowly at the same time that it appeases the wrath of God. And yet, the blood of a lamb or a goat can't do that. It has to be an actual representative of the species that committed the sin. So we needed a man, Jesus Christ. The devil doesn't have an angel sacrifice that's pleasing to God. There isn't one anyway, but there isn't one that is pleasing to God. So no, the devil's done. His fate is sealed. And it is sealed despite his efforts to try to break that seal. And as long as we brought up the devil, would you ponder this? I'm of the opinion, you can agree or disagree, I'm of the opinion that right now dissension is at an all-time high. And believe me, dissension, putting people into groups, identifying people as this group, that group, with whom do we fellowship? That has been a 2,000-year issue. That's the book of 1 Corinthians. Whoa, quit being sectarian and quit dividing. I'm of this guy, I'm of that guy. Yeah, I can't hang with you because I'm with him and I've got a better teacher than that. That attitude has always existed. Otherwise, we wouldn't have an entire book in the Bible dedicated to the subject. And we see it throughout church history. But I don't know that it has ever been hotter than it is today. There are so many issues that can divide. The CRT business, it's a divider. Politics, it's a divider. Issues about government, it's a divider. How we deal with COVID, it's a divider. Whether you like Zaxby's, it's a divider. And I think the devil is finding great success by using these subjects and these issues to divide where there shouldn't be division. Now, don't get me wrong. At some point with CRT, there's going to be division. It's going to happen. It already has happened. But until it's an essential in the bullseye error, we still love one another. Somebody wears a mask, you don't? That shouldn't divide. Now, if they say, this mask is my God, I don't believe that God can protect me, but this mask can. Okay, they got a sin issue, but it's still not a division issue. And I would say the same thing is true for the COVID, our understanding of it, our understanding of the political landscape, how you interpret things. I know you, like I, am right about these things. But the division that we're seeing, oh, brothers and sisters, this ought not to be. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org. Adamandeve.org. I did that for you, Jimmy.
Did Adam have a belly button?
Yeah, see, I saw you sitting there with your chin in your hand. I'm done. Okay, we've got 45 seconds, sir.
This one's actually from Dave. Did Adam and Eve experience physical pain, like stubbing a toe before the fall?
No, that's pain isn't necessarily a bad thing. Pain is actually a warning signal. I couldn't say definitively yes or no because that detail isn't described for us. But if they put their hand on a fire, it would have melted their hand. So the laws that God has put into place, I don't think those things changed before and after. Like, we were living in a world that operated completely differently, where we had no sensation. So Adam and Eve, they were born without nerve endings. But their kids, they had them. No, they probably had them, and they experienced that because pain, while not pleasant, doesn't have to be a sin. Aren't you glad you asked that question, Jimmy? Until tomorrow, go serve your king.